Two other brief announcements that I neglected to get into the bulletin on time. It was one of those weeks. I neglected a lot of things this week. Many of you will be receiving apologies from me this week also. The Brazilian congregation has invited us and our community to come to their Happy Day celebration. They do this as an alternative to Halloween. It'll be here on Thursday, October 31st, from 5 till about 8 p.m. They're doing it in Portuguese, but also significantly, much of it will also be in English. And they're inviting a lot of English folks in our community and invited us to come also. Be here in the sanctuary October 31st from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. Free, all kinds of events for the children, especially children of all ages. And then also, George made reference to an event that will be that the Billy Graham and Billy Graham Association will be holding on November 7th. They will be airing one of their videos, one of their latest movies, The Cross. I have a copy of it, if anyone would like, and George also has a copy, to preview ahead of time or anything. It'll be on November 7th to celebrate Billy Graham's 95th anniversary. There's a quote on it from Billy Graham saying, "With all my heart, I want to leave you with truth." I think that's a very, very powerful statement. That's his heart, that we would know the truth, and the truth would set us free, the truth of Jesus Christ. We also, I think we can hear in that some slight foreshadowing that Billy Graham is preparing to be with the Lord, that he will not be alive much longer, most likely. And so this is just his desire as he goes, as he has lived, so he wants to die, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. November 7th, it's going to air on Fox News Channel, TBN, other Christian networks, and also some other possible local stations, so you can look around for it. You can also go to myhopewithbillygraham.org for information on that television event. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the Messiah, Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega. He is our friend, our shepherd. In him is life. Thank you that he is Emmanuel and he is Savior. Father, we confess that we often have very shallow views of our Lord Jesus. Very hollow views of Jesus. Confess that we get much of our understanding of Jesus from children's stories, which are wonderful for children, and yet we still grow up drinking milk, O God. We are people who own your word in many copies and many forms and very rarely read it, Lord. Forgive us, Father. Lord, we endeavor now, in the name of Jesus, to come to you, to open your word, and have you teach us. Not just our heads, but yes, our heads, Lord, but our hearts. That you would shape and form our souls now, O Lord God, with your word. How firm a foundation, your excellent word, O Lord God. Father, as we open your word, we're not just reading a book. You are speaking to us. And you are not just speaking to us from far away. You are here, present, Almighty God. So, Father, we surrender to you. We sit at your feet, O Lord God. Say, Lord, your will be done. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. I made reference during prayer time I think I tend to have a pretty small view of Jesus, a very, very kind of two-dimensional view of Jesus. And in doing that, I think I don't know Jesus as He is. We know a little bit. We know Him somewhat. We don't know Him in all of His fullness and majesty. And I know that we cannot, until heaven, fully know Him, where we will know as we are known. Doesn't mean we'll be infinite. But we will know God, and we will know Him in His Son Jesus. But often now, we're quite shallow in our picture, in our knowing of Christ. And I think for many of us, that doesn't really bother us. You know, if we stop and say, you know, someone asks you the question, do you wish to know the Lord Jesus more? Do you desire to grow in your knowledge and in your love and in your likeness to Christ? And we say, yes, I do desire that. But I think often what we desire more, which means what we just, I think in practice, what we desire more than Jesus, is the blessings that come from knowing Jesus. We want to have our marriages blessed and our children saved from hell. And we want to have the inner peace. And we want to have our troubles to sort of disappear and melt away. And those things are not bad. They are not bad. But I think for many of us, we place those even above our desire for Jesus. And so I want to ask the question, putting these two thoughts together here, one that I believe, and I speak myself foremost of all, that my knowledge, and perhaps yours as well, of Christ is pretty low, pretty shallow, and that my desire for Christ is pretty low and pretty shallow. And I think those two things go together. So the question is, does what we believe about God matter in our day-to-day lives? Does our belief, our specific belief, not just a general believing in this nebulous God, but our knowing, intimately, powerfully knowing Christ, change what's going to happen when you walk into work tomorrow and have to deal with coworkers and clients and bosses and students and friends and people? Does it change anything? Well, let's turn, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. Remember, we went through the Sermon on the Mount, his first large teaching section. Now we're going into kind of a miracle section here. He's been performing some miracles as he goes about. This is how Matthew is written, how it's structured. It oscillates between sections of Jesus teaching and then sections of him ministering to people, often with miracles. In this section here. And we've seen that the miracles he has performed are not just random tricks, not just random things where Jesus said, you know what, I want to show some cool things now. I want to show that I have some power. So let me think, what can I do? And let me heal some people. No, that the healing miracles are intentional because they not only show that Jesus is God, but they give us a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven where there will be no disease. There'll be no sickness or death. They're very specific, his miracles. We'll see that this morning, and we'll see that again particularly in the next few weeks also, where we look at a couple more of these miracles here. This morning, we will be studying from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Please follow along as I read the Word of God. Then he, Jesus, got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is God's word. We have a very well-known passage this morning. It's one that's often kind of quoted and talked about. We see it in children's stories and children's song a lot. It's one that we know well, but I think it's one that we often misunderstand what exactly God is trying to show and trying to teach us in this passage here. I believe that often the question we kind of ask, or the question we think this passage answers, is something along the lines of, who can you trust when the storms of life come? I don't necessarily think that's what this passage is focusing on. I don't think that's the main point. I think the main point is, who is Jesus? Just who is He? And so who is it that we are following? Let's take a look. Let's break down this passage a little bit. First, we have the scene set for us where they are on the lake in verses 23 and 24. It's the Sea of Galilee here. And they're on the lake, and this passage is very much tied into what's been going on, right? So he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he came down from the mount, and then he had some healings right away, the man with leprosy, the centurion's servant, he healed. Then he goes to Peter's house, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then that evening, streams of people come, and he heals them also, okay? And then after that, the crowds are all around him. He had to cross the other side of the lake. And then we had two followers, people seeking to follow. They're called disciples, probably not one of the 12. It's sort of a generic term there. Lots of people kind of following him here. Doesn't even necessarily mean that they were born-again believers in him or anything. It's just people following him, they might have been. One was a teacher of the law, and one was another disciple it talks about, and they kind of come to Jesus because they're so blown away by his ministry here. That's what we looked at last week. And they say, "We want to follow you." And Jesus says, "Teacher of the law, look, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The cost of following me means you give up everything of this world." Then another disciple comes and says, "Lord, let me first go bury my father, then I want to follow you." Jesus says, "Let the dead, the spiritually dead," we looked at, "bury the physically dead. Follow me now." Not only is the cost of following Jesus higher than we imagine, the priority of following Jesus has got to be number one, above everything. And then it says, then they got into the boat and his disciples followed him. So we know that it's Jesus in a boat with his disciples. So it's probably not, you know, a crowd of 200, a very, very big boat, fit that many. Could possibly be here, the 12. It kind of fits most naturally here. But some of his disciples, again, he's been using this term disciples a little loosely here, but his disciples, some of his followers, got with him. And they're in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And what I'm told, though I have never personally been there, what I'm told is very common is that a storm would come up. Okay? On the Sea of Galilee. That's not unusual. But I think the description of this storm is meant to draw our attention to it a little bit more intensely. Verse 24, "Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake." And that word's a furious storm. I mean, that's also used of earthquakes, right? of just shaking the foundations of the world. Big, enormous, powerful storm here. And it came on suddenly. I think that the overtones, though it's not explicit, and it in many ways doesn't necessarily change our understanding of this passage here, but I think part of what the Lord is trying to show us here is that this storm, in some way, is of supernatural origins. Okay? This isn't just, oh, there's a little weather out there. That there's no coincidence in the timing of all of this. Okay? Big storm. So much so, verse 24 says, that the waves swept over the boat. Big storm, scary situation. Really, if we were there, I think we, like the disciples, we'd get this sense of, we're going to die. I mean, this is it. This is over here. All right? This is the end of our lives. And then they look, and it always seems sort of comical to us, and we have lots of kind of pictures in our mind about this, I think. That's all right. In the midst of all this chaos, of the very fabric of creation is being torn asunder, Jesus is sleeping. Okay? Now, if nothing else, I don't think it's designed for us to do a lot of speculating on and think, oh, isn't this funny? Isn't this cute to draw pictures there? But I do think that the contrast is stunning to it. It is shocking. And it's meant to be shocking to us. Big crazy storm. Disciples are scared for their very lives, and Jesus is asleep. And that contrast there, I think, is to speak to us, to kind of call our attention there. That there's something else going on in this moment. There's something that transcends just another storm on just another sea, on just another boat. So we see that the disciples, in the midst of all this, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of Jesus sleeping, the disciples react in verse 25. The disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, "Lord, save us. We are going to drown." Now, we really can't look at this verse in isolation from the next verse, but we'll try to focus on this for a second here. Because I think when we first read that, I think, well, that sounds very reasonable. Makes perfect sense to me. Here they are, they're scared. They call him Lord, which can be a generic term, but in many ways, and is used throughout Matthew, really to kind of point to Jesus as something other than just an earthly master or a regular master. It is pointing upwards in some ways. Doesn't necessarily mean that they fully understand that he is the incarnate Son of God. But there's something that they grasp here. There's something when they call him Lord and they follow him. I think that's important for us as we continue looking here. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And in Mark, the parallel account says, don't you care that we're going to drown? If so, you'd be up. You'd get up. It's not clear from the text what the disciples expected Jesus to do, is it? It's not clear. They said, look, you are the Lord of all creation. Get up and just speak to the wind and calm the storm. In fact, I think we absolutely can say, based upon their response at the very end of this passage, that was not their expectation. If nothing else, it was almost like a misery loves company kind of thing. We're going to die here. You can't sleep while we're going to die. Come on, get up. Be worried with us. But then Jesus doesn't react. Jesus acts. In verse 26. First, in Matthew's account, it's reversed in Mark, but in Matthew's account, first Jesus speaks to the disciples. Then he speaks to the wind and the waves. It says to the disciples, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" So Jesus is telling us that in the disciples' response, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown," there was something wrong, something showing a lack of faith in the disciples' response. I think, as we'll see from the end of this passage, that what it was the disciples, where their faith was small, Mark actually says no faith. I don't think it's a significant difference here. Essentially saying the same thing. Your faith is wrong. I believe that the disciples here, where the problem was, is that they knew Jesus as Lord in some way, but they did not know Jesus as the true Messiah, the Son of God. They didn't know who He was. They had too small a view and understanding, a knowledge of Jesus. Now, whether it was just at this point that they expected Him to be a political leader, to be a military leader, to be a religious leader, whether they understood, because they've been seeing His miracles here, that He was a prophet or that He was from God in some very unique, special way as the Messiah, there's something about who Jesus is that they're missing. And so their faith, their belief in who Jesus was too small and therefore ineffective, false, and who He was. The disciples don't really know who Jesus is here. They call Him Lord, yet they do not understand the true nature of the Son of God. If they had known who Jesus really was, what would their reaction be? I'm not exactly sure. I think in part, though, that what they needed to have was an understanding of whatever's going on here, this is not an accident. This is not out of control, this situation here. And whether we live or die, Jesus is Lord. And so we will trust in Him. It's possible they could have inferred that, look, this is not, if Jesus is the Messiah, this is not how He's going to die. It can't happen now. It's possible that they should have understood that. I'm not sure. They could have really inferred all of that together there. But if they had known what He was going, if they understood what was going to happen next, which speaks to who He is, so if they knew who He really is, even the wind and the waves and the whole of creation being just destroyed around them should not have brought them fear if they knew who Jesus was. Don Carson, author, commentator, says they have not come to grips yet with who Jesus is. And that is precisely why their faith is so small. Here's a situation where their not knowing Jesus has led to some problems in their day-to-day life. Here they are in the midst of life, and they are scared when they need not be scared. And the reason they are scared has nothing, this is crazy, has nothing to do with the circumstances. I mean, I think we would all agree, look, Jesus, it's a pretty bad storm. It's okay to be afraid here. You know, we have reason to be scared here in the midst of this. Jesus says, you don't need to be afraid. And if they knew Jesus deeply, truly, they would not have been afraid. They would have gone about, live or die, trusting in God without fear of what would come. So Jesus gets up and He spoke to the disciples and says, you have little faith. And now, the miracle. He speaks to the wind and the waves. And I know it's just one little line. And it's, I think in many ways, God made it intentionally just subtle and small. And the way that it's just even written, then He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves. Possible, a bit of a stretch, but it's possible in that Him rebuking it. Remember I said these wind and waves appear to have some language of some supernatural nature to them? It's possible that somehow the stirring up of the waters is kind of associated with demonic forces. Sometimes there's a thing there. Not that they have control over creation or nature. That belongs to the Lord, as we see right here. The next passage we go in and we deal with demons also. So it's possible that this is sort of a much more cosmic battle between the Lord, between God and Satan. That's a stretch. I admit that. That's not clear in the text. He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves. Now, we've talked about this before, I know, right? If it's the middle of a storm, and I get up and say, "Wind, waves, I rebuked you," you know, they're just going to laugh at me, right? Nothing's going to happen, except I might go hoarse in my mouth. Right? They're not going to listen to me. It would be silly. I would just look rightly like a fool to sit up there and try to rebuke the winds. "How dare you rage? I command you to stop." It would be silly. And if we don't know who Jesus is, we would think that it would be silly for Jesus to do it too. But he stands up in the same way to the wind and the waves and rebukes them. But with Jesus, quote, "It was completely calm." Jesus spoke a word, and this ferocious storm is gone. Calm. I know it's a common passage for us that we read a lot with kids and all that. I pray the Lord would let that sink into our souls, the reality of what Jesus did there. Because, as with all the miracles, the reason why that must sink into our souls is because it tells us not just what He can do, but who He is. I've never played Pokemon cards. We need Caleb. We need Caleb here. He understands this. This is so the wrong audience for this analogy I just came up with. My understanding, Pokemon cards are a game. Card game. Okay? And you collect these cards, you go and you buy them in stores and all this stuff, and you collect them. You're scared, aren't you, where I'm going with this? It's okay, you should be. You collect them, maybe not. You collect these cards, and each of the ones has a different character on the cards. And I don't know, there's 12 billion characters, I don't know. And each of them have different powers. They do different things, and they have +4 winter breath. I don't know what it is, but they have all these different powers, right? And you collect these cards, and you lay them down, and you play them back and forth, the cards down, trying to beat the other opponent with your better cards. All right, something like that? Okay, all right, I'm doing okay so far there. Right? And so when you get a card, what I can imagine is what the first thing you do is you look at their powers. Right? See how cool their powers are, how strong their powers are, and a stronger card, they have more powers, is a better card, a rarer card, and that's great. And you're excited about this character. Why? Because of what their powers are. And it's very easy for us to look at Jesus and just say, "What's your powers, Jesus? What's your +12 wave calmer. You know, that's awesome. That's the best." And that's fine. But we must not stop there and just be in awe of the powers of Jesus. Because the power of Jesus speaks to who He is. Identity. Name. Character. Who He is. And when He calms the waves, the disciples get that this is crazy what's going on here. Not just the activity, the person of Jesus. Look at the disciples' response. The disciples are amazed in verse 27. "The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" They get something here important. They don't say, "How did you do that?" They don't say, "What power do you have?" They look at His action, the miracle, and they ask the question of identity. What kind of man is this? Who are you, Jesus? the wind and the waves obey you? Who are you, Jesus? It's the question of identity. Who is Jesus? We have seen that He has authority, meaning He is Lord over diseases. We've seen that other miracles. Now we're seeing He has authority over all of creation, over all of nature, over the wind and the waves. Why be afraid, O disciples? Why be afraid of creation? The one who created it all is here. That's what they were missing, I think. That's why their faith was small. They might have thought, oh, He'll be a great leader. He'll be a great Savior. But what is He going to do about the wind and the waves? There's nothing He can do about that. Yes, He can. Because He is the author of creation. He spoke, and the universe and all of its contents came into being. And now He speaks, and the storm ceases. Who is this Jesus that we worship, and we sing about, and we pray to, and we doubt, and question, and don't think is all that great compared to hopefully some of the nice things He can give us? See, the disciples don't walk away from this miracle thinking, so storm, you have little faith, calm. The disciples don't walk away. Their response isn't, oh, how nice. Oh, Jesus, I see. That's great. You know, as long as we're just walking with Jesus in our life, He's going to calm all the storms of our life. That's wonderful. All of our troubles can go away if we just have faith in Jesus. Just trust Him. Remember, you're right, Jesus. We didn't have enough faith to think that You could calm all the storms of our life, but we see that You can do that now. That's great. That's not their response. That's not their takeaway from this miracle. See, I think that's what we offer. I think that it's a very easy thing to say. Oh, okay. So in we allegorize this and say, now in our storms of life, if you just trust in Jesus, He'll calm them all. I don't think so. The disciples' response was, who is this man? That was their takeaway. Their takeaway was, Jesus is infinitely more than we ever thought He was. We already thought He was amazing, but there is something more going on here in Jesus than we even began to realize. I think that's what the disciples are beginning to grasp. So as we read passages like this, do we have a Jesus who's too small? Because I believe that changes how we will live the rest of this afternoon and tomorrow. Do we believe that if we follow Jesus, all the storms of life will be calmed and go away? Do we believe that, you know, if we just worship Him the right way, or if we pray to Him the right way, or maybe if we pray long enough to Him, then all the hard things in our life will just go away? If that's our belief of who Jesus is, then our faith is too small. That would be just using Jesus. That's just that would be using Him to get what we really want. Jesus, what we really want is our life to be calm, all the struggles, all the hard things to go away. How can we do that? Self-help doesn't really work. Let's try Jesus. Look, He calms the storm. Let's just try Jesus. We have to do what? Believe in Him? Okay, I'll believe in Him. Worship Him? Okay, I can do that. Give Him a little bit of money? Okay, I can do that. Sometimes. Jesus, You're not working my storms aren't calm. You're not working, Jesus. What's going on here? Maybe I'm not doing it right. See, that's a too small view of Jesus. Jesus shows us in this passage that he is over the things of this world, the concerns of this world. He transforms our very thinking because we are not in charge. We are not in control. So he changes the whole paradigm. It's not, let me try, Jesus, to get what I really want. What I really want isn't the question. What does Jesus want? Because he is Lord. And he is in control. And he is over me. And I am the clay in his hands. Saying, oh Master, make me and mold me as you desire, oh Lord God. What am I going to be, Lord? It's all in your hands. He wants us to know that he is Lord. So if the boat goes down to the bottom of the sea and we drown, he did it. He did it. Because he's Lord. He did it for his glory and for our joy. So how in the world can we stand in peace, have faith, be at peace in the midst of cancer or divorce or rebellion or mounting debt and joblessness and homelessness and fear and terror and anxiety? How can we be at peace? We can because Jesus calmed the storm with a word. Do we think that our cancer is a surprise to God? We think that our struggles for significance is this foreign idea to God. He knows. And he acts with purpose in everything. Everything he does is with purpose. Your suffering, every tear you shed, has meaning. Every struggle is with purpose. It is not meaningless. Meaningless. God knows. And because Jesus showed that he is Lord over the forces of creation, over nature, we can go into this afternoon no matter what, at peace. Not because we know the secret formula to make all the hard things go away, but because we know the one who is over them all, and we trust him. We trust him not to make all the bad things go away. We trust him to take care of us in the light of eternity. No matter the circumstances, no matter what the doctor's report comes back as, no matter the brokenness that you will face in yourself or your family or your workplace or your school this week, Jesus is over them all. If we see Jesus as just a little bit, then we're going to have anxiety. If we see Jesus as the Lord who said to the storm, it matters who we believe Jesus is. Jesus in this passage shows that he is Lord. Let that word resonate. Lord over nature. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes and our ears that we would see and hear Jesus. Our God is too small. God, we have remade you in our own image, Lord. I pray that we would stand in awe, truly in awe, because your Spirit has awakened us to who Jesus is. Make us people of your word, O God, that we know you in your word more and more, so that you can speak to us and shape us and form us in our knowledge and love and worship of our great Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.